Sorry, I've just forgotten I need to turn the machine on. Godly sincerity in prayer. And there's two main points which are split up between the two verses. First of all, Jesus exposes insincere prayer in verse 5, and then he commends sincere prayer in verse 6. First of all, then, in verse 5, he says to his disciples, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets." In teaching his disciples, as he so often did, Jesus first of all points out the negative before he goes on to the positive. He knows it's not enough to simply tell us what we ought to do. He rather shows the examples of what we ought not to do, those things that we must avoid. He exposes sin first before teaching the way of holiness. And he has done this already in verses 2 to 4 with regard to alms or charitable deeds, and he'll do it again in verses 16 to 18 with regards to fasting. And we've got, therefore, in the beginning part of this chapter, three practical outworkings of the principle that is set forth in verse 1. Not doing things before men to be seen by them, but rather to do them before God. And these three examples, case studies you might call them, for this principle. So he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Don't be like them. Now, of course, nobody ever sets out to be a hypocrite. Nobody would want to be one, and nobody thinks they are. Unless they're, of course, being honest, once we're honest with ourselves and we realise hypocrisy very much lurks within one. But we can unconsciously become hypocrites, and the Pharisees had become that. Jesus undoubtedly has them in view when he speaks of them here, refers to the hypocrites. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 23:13, he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And so, as he's referring to the hypocrites here, he's evidently got the scribes and Pharisees in view. And now, the scribes and Pharisees at this time, as is described here in these verses, or this verse 5, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. They like to find some very prominent place where people could see them, either there in the middle of the synagogue. And you remember in Luke's Gospel, when the publican and the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, he stood praying, and it seems he was in a very prominent place there. So somewhere they could see. Or they would go onto the streets. And the word street that we have here in verse 5 is a different word than you find in verse 2. The word in verse 2 we might translate something like alley, whereas this is a broad way, a main road, the high street, if you like. That is where they're going to be. And not simply on the main road, but they're going to be on the corner so that they can be seen in four directions. They want to be seen and to be seen very clearly. And the sense of what they do is that they go and they set themselves first, find themselves a good spot, realize that yes, people can see me, and only then do they start to pray. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You shall not be like the Pharisees." Now, I know we would naturally take this as a prohibition, Jesus saying, you must not be like them. But if you notice the words, he says, "You shall not be." He's not making a prediction about whether they will or they won't. No, this is the strongest possible way of speaking to his disciples. Don't in any case be like the hypocrites. Not in any way at all. Whenever you pray, at any time you call upon God, don't be like them. Don't be like them, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. What does Jesus mean? Now let me deal first of all with what he doesn't mean. The Pharisees were those who loved to pray standing, we're told. Now just in case there's any misunderstanding here, this doesn't mean we cannot pray standing up. If you go through the scriptures, you'll find a number of examples. In fact, quite often the people of God will be praying standing up. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 11, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And we're told there that the publican prayed standing up as well. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he was standing. Of course, we have kneeling as well. You take Solomon at the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 6. He knelt and spread his arms before God towards heaven and then prayed. And Daniel, before he was thrust into the lion's den, he used to set his face towards Jerusalem and pray kneeling. Or you have the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prostrating himself there upon the floor as he realized the immensity of the work that is before him. Jesus is not saying we cannot pray standing up. There's various postures that are alluded to in Scripture. Praying is standing up is very much among them. So he's not saying to his disciples, don't pray standing up. Neither is he saying that we cannot pray in public. We cannot pray out on the open streets. We cannot pray with others round about us. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul, when he was on the ship in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, their lives having been delivered, when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And he will later say to Timothy, I will that men pray everywhere, in every place. No place is to be excluded. And Jesus himself prayed, it would seem, privately, but in the presence of the disciples. Luke 11 and verse 1 came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he's not outlawing praying standing up. He's not outlawing prayer in a public place when others can actually see us. What Jesus does mean, though, is he says, don't be one thing on the outside and something else inside. Don't be a hypocrite before God. And don't be a play actor, a pretender in your praying. Don't act as if you're all holy and pious when inside you are so very different. Now this, of course, was the great sin of the Pharisees, wasn't it, which Jesus exposed there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. He showed them what they really were. They were hypocrites. And under this imagery, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Don't pray in such a way, he says, that people may look on the outside and think, yes, what a wonderful prayer. Whereas on the inside, you are very different. Don't be in public, my friends. Don't try to be in public what you aren't in private. And this, of course, is a particular danger for those of us who are in the ministry. Just by the nature of our work, we have to pray a lot in public. And with the pressures of the ministry, it's very easy for all kinds of things to come in and prayer can get forced out very, very easily. Private prayer time can be squeezed out. And so it is a danger that we can fall into if we are not careful. And so pray for your pastor here, that he will be kept in his private prayer time, and so that he will be in public before you what he is in private. Pray for us all that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and then to the ministry of the word. Well, he speaks of their hypocrisy with regards to the public place, but also he speaks concerning their vain focus. He says they love to do all of this, and for this purpose, that they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men. And here Jesus gets right to the nub of it. He gets to the motive behind the activity. And here, my friends, we see sin at its worst. Sin in all its horror and foulness. The Pharisees were praying, supposedly praying to God, and all the while they were doing it so that they could be seen by men. They had one eye, as it were, towards heaven. But really their thoughts and their vision was earthbound and concerned with what others thought of them. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on this, he lays this out very, very crisply. He says, that particular species of hypocrisy which is here reprehended is ostentatiousness in our devotions, the public parading of our piety, the seeking to attract the notice of others and win for ourselves the reputation of great spirituality. To have others think about us that we are holy and godly, and yet on the inside to be something very different. Though this iniquity, this sin, was very clearly evident among the Pharisees, we are no strangers to it either, sadly. Perhaps we don't actually go out into the streets, we don't actually go into the public places to pray so that people can notice us in that very obvious way. But perhaps someone has said to you after a prayer meeting, "Oh, thank you for your prayer, it was a wonderful prayer, a beautiful prayer." And then we come to the next week's prayer meeting and we remember what they said last week. And maybe we begin to, as we start praying, we think, well, how can I pray in such a way that they'll compliment me again this week? Pride coming up, the hypocrisy, we're looking at them, we're not looking at God. Maybe if we don't even do that, we sit down in our seat after we've prayed, or remain seated if we haven't gotten up, in a public prayer meeting. And we think, well, yes, I've prayed quite well. Our thoughts are more directed earthward than heavenward. It's not elocution that God is looking for. He's looking for earnestness and sincerity. And I do wonder sometimes in this regard about audible appreciation of prayers in a prayer meeting. Now, sometimes it can be very good, and it's nice to know people are with you as you're praying, that you're not just speaking by yourself and everyone's thoughts are elsewhere. But you can fall into the trap if you're praying publicly and you're getting a few noises coming from the floor suggesting that people are appreciating your prayer. And then you begin to think more about generating more noises, as it were, rather than having the smile of heaven upon you. Do you see, friends, how subtle sin is and how easily we can fall into the very same trap as the Pharisees? We want to be seen by men. As Solomon says, truly the fear of man brings a snare. So the Pharisees, they wanted to be seen of men. And Jesus says concerning them, he speaks of their empty reward. Assuredly, verily, truly, I say to you, they have their reward. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, they get exactly what they set out for. Perhaps there's a building contractor, and he is invited to make a bid for a particular job, and he says he will do it for a certain price, and the contract is signed and agreed. He does the work and he gets paid. He gets exactly what he set out for right at the beginning. Well, just for the hypocrites, they get their reward. They look for the praise of men and they get it. People notice them. People say concerning them, oh, what a prayerful man, what a prayerful woman, what a godly person. They don't get a penny less of their desires. And the problem is, their desires are so low. Their desires are so sensual and man-centered and sinful. They want the praise of men, but that's all they get. They only get the praise of men. Just words, empty words of men, which are spoken one moment and forgotten the next. And Jesus drives this home to his disciples then. Don't be like them. They have their reward. And their reward is not much at all. Well, that much then, the Lord Jesus exposing insincere prayer. But secondly then, from verse 6, he commends sincere prayer. He continues speaking to them, but you, when you pray. And you'll notice there the emphasis on the you. He doesn't simply say, but when you pray, but you, when you pray. You are to be different. Don't be like them. Remember who you are. Remember you are followers of me, disciples of Jesus Christ. And you are not to be like the hypocrites, not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. You are to be different. And there is great stress here by the Lord Jesus on getting alone with God. And he speaks first of all concerning not the public place of verse 5, but the secret place here in verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. The Pharisees made their own preparation to pray. They would walk until they found that prominent spot in the street or in the synagogue, and then they would pray. If we are the disciples of Christ, we must make preparation to pray, though our preparation is different, far different. And Jesus says we are to go into our room, we are to shut the door, and we are to pray in the secret place or the closet. Now, at the time of our Lord Jesus, homes were quite simple, and the walls for most people's homes were made of some sort of mud, which meant that they were susceptible to break-ins and to then people stealing things. If you read Ezekiel 12, 4 and 5, it speaks about him breaking down a mud wall and seizing that which is the other side of it. And the Lord Jesus himself refers to this in verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It was very easy for a thief just to simply break down the side of the wall on the streets and put his hands in and grab whatever his hands could get to. And so what people did as a countermeasure to this is to have a small room right in the middle of the house, and that is where they would put their belongings, their valuables. They might not have had much, but anything that was of special value to them, that's where they stored it. Now, that was their secret place, their closet, if you like, a small room. And Jesus says that is where you need to go. Go to that place, having shut the door, and then pray to your Father who is in the secret place. I think there are two ways that we can understand this. Understand it literally, and then secondly, metaphorically. Understanding this literally to go into our room, to physically shut the door, and then, and only then, to pray. We have examples of that throughout the Bible. David in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33, after the death of Absalom, his son, we're told that he was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom," and so on. He went to his chamber, he went to his room, and there to pray. And our Lord Jesus, though he had nowhere to lay his head, though he had no home of his own, in Luke 22 and 39, we're told he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. The Mount of Olives was a place the Lord Jesus had set aside, a place where he would regularly retreat to be alone with his Father and to pray to him. Now, back in the 16th and 17th century, I remember hearing this from Dr. Beakey while I was at seminary in the States, that the Puritans, when they were designing their homes, had a room, a special room in the house called their prayer closet. And apparently there was some story of somebody showing his friend the plans for a new home, and his friend scrutinized it and said, "Well, but where's the prayer closet?" For them, it's the most important room in the house, a place where they met with God, and that was set aside for that special purpose. Now, we may not have the opportunity to have just one room only for that, but it's good for us to have a place, and preferably a set time, when we can go, shut the door, and be alone with our Father. And Jesus himself exemplified this. How many times in the Gospels do we read that he went to be alone, went on top of a mountain to pray, to be with his Father? That much literally, but of course it's very possible to go to our closets and to pray and still fall into the trap of verse 5, still to be thinking about other people. Perhaps even letting somebody know we're going to go and do our devotions, and thereby trying to promote a view of us which is higher than it ought to be. And so these words have to be preeminently, though there is a right application of them literally, have to be understood metaphorically. When we come to true prayer, have to forget others, forget ourselves as well, in a sense. Though we pray for others, we pray for ourselves, and to focus only on the Lord. We need to be content that nobody else sees us, nobody else knows we're there even, other than our Father, which is in heaven. Just us and God and nobody else. There's nothing to boast about then, nothing to boast about at all. It's just the soul breathing out to its creator. And so Jesus makes this point to them. Practically, to go into your room and shut your door, to help you in that endeavour, to be sincere in your prayers. And then he says, pray to your Father, which is in secret. A.W. Pink again says, he is invisible to our carnal sight, imperceptible to our bodily senses, but a living reality unto faith. We cannot see him. We cannot perceive him with bodily senses, but to faith, to real faith, he's there. He's more living, more real than even the room that we are in. And notice he says, you're not simply to pray to your God, not to pray to God in that general sense, but you are to pray to your Father. When the door is shut, my friends, and all is quiet, and you are quiet, and you look up as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of his followers as well. He is our Father. And it does us well, I think, to remember that is the relationship we have as true believers with God. He is our creator, yes, and we are his creatures. We are sinners, and yes, he is the judge of the world. But preeminently it's this: we are his children and he is our father. Think about those words that we were singing earlier, taken from 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Think, even before you begin to pray, about the manner of that love, about how great he is, and that love has been bestowed upon us. Now think about what you are, what I am by nature, and that God has brought us into his family. And think also about the price he had to pay to adopt us, the lengths he was willing to go to make us his children. Paul says he spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, and therefore will he not with him freely give us all things. And so consider, as we come to him as our father, the love he has for us as father, the cost of our adoption, and our great unworthiness as his adopted children. Then thirdly and finally this morning, we see the divine reward that Jesus speaks of. The hypocrites, in verse 5, they have their reward. And then we're told here at the end of verse 6, when you've prayed and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in the secret place, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The hypocrite, he wants to be seen by men. And he is seen by men. The disciple of the Lord Jesus, he or she wants to be seen by God. And they are seen by God. He is not disappointed either. And we're told that he who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, it's not clear in our English translation, but there's a play on words there. The word openly and the word seen by men in verse 5. They are seen by men, but the Lord will reward us in such a way that other people notice it. It will be a reward of God to us, but it won't be secret, as our prayer to him should be. And the Lord, therefore, will see us, and on the basis of what he sees, will bring blessing. This, of course, is based on God's perfect knowledge of us. His eyes run throughout all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. He never misses a moment when one of his children, some insignificant person, despised and unknown by many, many other people, but he knows when they're in their room, when the door is shut and they're praying, he looks, he notices. The book of Hebrews tells us he is not unrighteous to forget our labour of love. The Lord sees us praying and he takes note. And we're told then that he will reward us in all manner of ways according to his perfect wisdom, and he will do it openly. Now Jesus said later on in his ministry that there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And when God rewards his people, as I've said, he will do it in such a way that others will notice. Now, it may be that we seek the Lord for some great need in our life, and others are aware of that need, and then wonderfully, providentially, that need is met, and we can testify to the Lord's mercy in answering our prayers. And so others witness that. They see the reward of the Lord to us. But surely there's coming that great day, the day of judgment, when everything will be made known. When our sincerity, our secret praying, which nobody else needed to have known about for years and even decades, and yet on that day, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What will it be then to have that open reward of our Father? Let me just give you some closing thoughts of application. We know, and if we are the Lord's people, we desire to do everything that we do as unto the Lord. That is what Paul the Apostle says in Colossians 3:23. We want to do all for Jesus. But how easily can sin and the deception of our hearts come between us and our desires? How careful we need to be lest we become hypocrites in our prayers, in case we become man-focused and not God-focused. Therefore, four very quick points. If we have allowed ourselves to slip into man-centeredness in prayer, let us repent of it. It's an awful thing that we should be thinking about others when apparently we're praying to God. But knowing that our God, as our Father, he is merciful, and though we have sinned, he will forgive us, and the blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin, to acknowledge that sin and seek from here on to seek God in our prayers and not men. Secondly, let us remind ourselves that we have a Father who loves us more than any other human being can. He loves us so much, and he's able to help us and do for us what people cannot do. Therefore, our focus should be on him and not on other people and what they may say or think of us. Let us seek to please him above everything else. Let us have that mindset resolutely set in us, that we want to please God. And if we please men, well, so be it, and praise God. But if we don't, then at least we have the smile of heaven upon us. Fourthly and finally, when we come to pray, and particularly when we come to pray in the secret place, although this certainly applies when we gather for corporate prayer as well, take a moment to put out and to focus your mind that I'm coming before the God of heaven. Therefore, my thoughts should be to him, and to put out from our minds all thoughts of others and what they might say or think of us. Do that first, and then pray. And we have, and I close with this, this great encouragement that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let us not be insincere in our prayers, but let us endeavour to follow our Lord Jesus, to be sincere, single-hearted in our prayers, and so bring great glory to our God. Amen. We sing as we close this morning, hymn 386. 386. These words written by Charles Wesley, who very much knew the weakness of his own flesh and his own failings here. Jesus, thou sovereign Lord of all, the same through one eternal day, attend thy feeblest followers' call, and oh, instruct us how to pray. We cannot think a gracious thought, we cannot feel a good desire, till thou who callest a world from naught, the power into our hearts inspire. 386.